Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 65, verse 17, which is, we actually finished chapter 65 last week, but we're going to pick it up in verse 17 and then finish chapter 66. We're only going to be able to get one chapter this week. We've been doing four, but kind of stuck at the end of the book. And so this is the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. And as you're turning to Isaiah 65, I was actually thinking at the time that if we did just end up with one chapter, what I would have done is, you know, hit a key verse of every chapter and just read just key verses of every chapter of Isaiah. And just didn't work out that way. So I'll put the challenge to you. Sometimes after a long study, you can go, what was the first chapters about? And remember that Isaiah was taken up into vision in heaven on the day that Uzziah died. On the year that Uzziah died, I was caught up into heaven, and he saw the throne of God, and he says, "Oh, I am a man of unclean lips. How can I even be here?" And God touched his lips with the coals, and he says, "Who's going to tell these people, you know, stiff-necked and you don't hear, and you know, listening and you don't listen, and seeing you don't see, and who's going to tell them?" And Isaiah said, "Send me, I will." And this whole book has been a fulfillment of that, where God said, "I need somebody to go warn my people of the things that are happening now and the things that will be happening in the future, and tell them about my promises to them, that no matter what they go through discipline, through trials and judgments that come, that tell them I will never forget them and leave them, and I will be there." And actually, it ends with this chapter with that same promise. You will be, I will ultimately set my kingdom up in Jerusalem, and it will be done. And so, and we see the book of Isaiah, more than any book of the Old Testament, prophesies the details of what the first and second coming of the Messiah of Israel would be. And so that's just kind of the summary. And if you go through, and I'd encourage you, take a highlighter that you don't have used and take a verse. And it's such a powerful book, the book of Isaiah, that to take a verse of each chapter and just make it just a devotional time as an encouragement. So in 65:17, Isaiah is concluding the end of his writing under inspiration from God to say, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." The day is going to come where God will create a new heaven and a new earth. "And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no longer heard in her, nor the voice of crying." And an absolute promise from God, the eternal condition. And the last book of the Bible repeats, the last two chapters of the last book of the Bible repeat this promise, as it again describes a new heaven, a new earth, where there will never be weeping again. And there are so many people that we run into that say, "I don't want to believe in a God that allows these things to happen in the world." And all we can do is take them to the last chapter of Isaiah, last chapters of the book, and say, the God of this Bible, the God of love, is going to create a condition where there is no suffering anymore. And it will be, the voice of crying will be no more. "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days." And we covered that last week. And 23, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." And you know, we talked about this being the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, but the eternal heaven will not have marriage and having children, as we've discussed before. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord." The entire world is going to change. There is going to be no more death, no more worrying about animals, you know, devouring you, and there will be no more crying, suffering, pain, death. And then in chapter 66, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest?" And basically, You know, we try and emphasize here, you know, I'm going to go to church. Well, you know, the church is not the building. It's not the stained glass. And, you know, throughout the centuries, people have, you know, I'm going to build this building for you, God. And God says, excuse me, you know, I made the heavens. The earth is just this little footstool I sit down. What can you build for me? We must always remember that we're serving a God who created and spanned the universe with just the spoken word that just spanned it all into existence, created it out of nothing. And he emphasizes that. And let's turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Because actually, it was this verse that Stephen, one of the evangelists of the New Testament, early New Testament church, he quoted this verse as part of his rebuke to the religious leaders of his day. And we must remember that when Jesus was still here, and you know, in this Acts chapter 7 is after Jesus is ascended into heaven, but the scribes and the Pharisees were so bothered by Jesus saying to his disciples, Jesus, isn't this temple something? And Jesus says, actually, it's kind of nothing. And every stone is going to be torn down, and there will not be one stone left upon another, and it's all going to be destroyed. And they were in shock about that, which caused Jesus, within 3 days of when he died, he explained to them what was going to be happening in the last days. And so Stephen now, alive and being persecuted by the religious leaders of the day, including Paul, the apostle, before he became a Christian, Paul was there to help stone Stephen. He's quoting this verse because he says in verse 44 of Acts chapter 7, and you might want to read the whole sermon by Stephen sometime, but it says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. This was the tent that they used to carry around with them in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it, in turn also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the day of David. He goes, you know, when we started out, all we had was this tent that we carried along with us with Moses in the wilderness, and then God allowed us to cross the Jordan with it, and we went into the land of Canaan, and we had just this tent, and actually for 400 and some years it was set up at the city of Shiloh, where they set the tent and made it a little bit more permanent there, but God dwelt with them there, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is my place of rest? Has my hand not made all these things? And then he goes, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Now, Stephen says, you know, you guys now, you know, Solomon built the original temple, but God said he doesn't dwell in temples. That's why he allowed Babylon to destroy the temple. And now you guys, you have persecuted Jesus. You rebuked him for saying that the temple would be destroyed. Actually, what was the final crime they tagged him with? He said in 3 days he will destroy, you know, that to destroy this temple in 3 days he'll build it up again. And that was what, okay, that's it. That's what we'll try Jesus for. And Stephen's remembering, this is what so bothered you. Do you think God dwells in this temple? God dwelt in the temple, Jesus, whom you crucified on the cross. You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised his heart, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Which of the prophets, verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Now, extra-biblical history has it that they sawed Isaiah in half. The book that we're reading, the message that Isaiah gave so inflamed the religious leaders of the time who were leading the country into idolatry, which Isaiah had rebuked them for, that they sawed him in half. And which of the prophets have you not persecuted? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, which was Isaiah, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, the people that were there, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. I can imagine what that would have looked like, but You know, when you get some people, in fact, I was talking to somebody over at the, well, I forgot to mention as a news item, that today our one of our courts in the state of Washington declared our law that was passed a few years ago when people were seeing where we were headed with this homosexual agenda. They passed a law saying marriage is between a man and a woman in the state of Washington. And today, one of our court justices has declared that law unconstitutional. And so we are joining Massachusetts in that kind of a law, and it can't be acted upon until it goes to our state Supreme Court. But the experience of our state Supreme Court is that they will also say that it's unconstitutional, and we will join the depraved states of this country in doing something that is an abomination to God. And getting back to the story, I remember talking to a homosexual at the Safeco Field when we were having that rally here a few weeks ago that was hopefully supposed to stop this kind of stuff in our state. And he was so incensed that if it weren't for the police there, he probably would have done something physical just in discussing things. And his lip was quivering. And when people's anger gets so, they were besides themselves, and they were just gnashing their teeth, and they could do nothing but kill the messenger. And see, what did he tell them? He told them the truth. You guys, look at our history. What do we do with prophets? Jeremiah, we said, the kings of the past stuck Jeremiah in a cistern and he sank in the mud. As an old man, we tried to kill him. We sawed Isaiah in half. We've done this and that. What is our history? God gives us the law. We follow it for a while. Then we go worship idols. We sacrifice our children to Molech and to the gods around us, and God brings judgment. And what do we do? Do we learn from it? No, we don't. And look at, God foretold through the prophets that there was going to be this suffering Messiah. And what happened when we got here? You guys killed him. Which prophet do we not kill? And that's what he's saying. And so people sometimes they can't handle the truth, and they gnash their teeth when they come to grips with the truth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears. I don't want to hear any more of the truth. You ever run into people, "Oh, I can't stand the truth, stop it." And see, Stephen, he did. He saw, you look up in the sky and you say, okay, past that space, past that, the Milky Way galaxy fringes, beyond that is the next galaxy, beyond that's the universe. No, there's a little veil that if it could just be ripped open, you would see God. You would see the angels of heaven, but we're not allowed to do that. But Stephen was allowed to do that, and he goes, oh, there's Jesus standing next to the Father saying, you're about to be here with us because I'm going to let them stone you. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. And I've been told, and I believe this is true, that this statement, that they laid down their clothes at the feet of Saul, meant that Saul's the one that cast the first stone in accordance with the law. And that was that's basically what the writer of Acts, Luke, is saying, is that he was the one that sentenced Stephen, threw the first stone, and then people take off their clothes and finish off the guy after the first stone has been thrown. And Paul does admit later on that he persecuted the church to death. And therefore, Paul probably started the stoning of Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, and as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning, because he didn't really die. The Bible never talks about Christians dying, that they just look like they kind of go to sleep, because actually their spirits go to be in heaven with God. And so so Stephen quoted, going back to Isaiah chapter 66, he quoted this, and we must remember that, as even one of our handouts has been, if you could destroy Islam by bombing the Kaaba in Mecca, three pillars of Islam would go away out of the five, and it would be a destroyed. The fundamentalist religion of Islam would be destroyed because their God would have lost his place. And radical Orthodox Judaism, if they lost forever the ability to build a temple on the Temple Mount, they would feel like that something's wrong. God let them down. And Christianity does not have a place. It does not have a temple because we truly have embraced this teaching of God that we don't have a holy place except for Jesus dwelling within us. And actually, the Bible teaches that because He is dwelling within us, because we've asked Him and invited Him and His Spirit to come in, that we are to treat these as vessels of the Holy Spirit, that someday we're going to go be with Him. And so that's what God said. He says, you can't build a place for me. I don't exist in buildings made by hand. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, verse 2 says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. I don't build buildings to... And he did dwell within the temple of Solomon. But Ezekiel records how because of their sinfulness, they're sacrificing their sons, going after idolatry. It said the Shekinah, that light of God glory that was at the temple of Solomon, departed, went to the people could witness it going away. The Shekinah glory of God left and went on the Mount of Olives outside the temple and didn't appear again. And so he says, I'm only there if you want me there. And God says, here's who I'll dwell in. Here's who will be, a place that I will reside with, is a person who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Reads it and actually, God, I know this is the truth. I know this is the way I should be. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:2, when he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And goes on in chapter 5 of Matthew. So Jesus was teaching the same thing as Isaiah here, that God looks to that. In verse 3 and 4, it talks about that God is not impressed with the outward appearance of religious sacrifices if the heart of man is not of contrite spirit and they don't tremble at his word. It says, he who kills a bull, which was a sin sacrifice, is as if he slays a man. When somebody who is not of contrite spirit does not tremble at God's word, like a Pharisee, like a scribe of Jesus' day, who actually is rebellious against God and proud and arrogant in his heart, when he sacrifices the bull in accordance with the law of God, God says, when I look at you sacrifice that bull, it's as if you're sacrificing a human being to me. In other words, going to church, throwing money in the plate, all this religious practice, as Isaiah has made clear so many other times in Scripture, God looks at it as if you were sacrificing swine, as he goes on. It is as if a man slays a man, a human being. He who sacrifices a lamb, another type of animal sacrifice according to the Mosaic law, it is to God, if they don't really have a heart for him, as if he breaks a dog's neck. Now, a dog to a Jew is not like us. Dogs are totally unclean, unfit animals. And so what God is saying is instead of a lamb, which is a clean animal sacrifice to God, it's like you're breaking a dog's neck. And he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood, the most unclean, vile thing in the Jewish system. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abomination, so will I choose their delusion and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Because they go through the motions of religiousness, and just like even Linda was saying, but people that are living a homosexual lifestyle according, and thinking it's okay, going to a church that says, homosexual lesbian church, they don't really know God. In the same way, that's the same as not trembling at God's word. Not when he says it's an abomination and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then how can you go to a church and go through religious rituals and say that you're following the God who said, when he says, you're doing the things I told you not to do. And so then that means that what I'm going to do, as he says, is I will bring their delusions and their fears on them. Did you know that America is becoming the most feared? I mean, the drugs that are going out to alleviate the fears and anxieties of American is just escalating in this country. And, you know, and it's a delusion because we turn away from God who says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And when I, as I was discipled as a young Christian by Mike McIntosh, if God says he gives me no fear, why in the world would I pay Hollywood to give me fear? And I heard that there is a brand new horror flick that set new box office records for, you know, and maybe you've gone to it and you go, oh, Kevin, you know, you just put a trip on me. I just saying, why would you pay for sleeplessness? I mean, it's hard enough to go to sleep with the noise of the road and everything else going on these days. And, you know, it's real what happens to us. And God's saying, you know, the things that you fear, I'll bring them on you. What do people fear? Somebody will take my family, hurt my family. What's happening in our society? It's happening because we're turning away from God and the things that are collapsing in our society are happening. And that's exactly what God said. You turn away from me, the very fears that you were worried about are going to come. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. And to paraphrase it, he says, you know what, you Christians, you fanatic, Bible-thumping, Jesus freaks that were kicked out of your home, your friends, your neighbors, your workplace, your work parties that said, you know, praise God, you're gone. He says, but they will be ashamed. That in the end, when they see God's kingdom set up and they see that they were wrong to turn away from Jesus, they will be ashamed. Let's turn to Revelation 3:7. We're picking up some parallel passages because just realizing we didn't have much here, and we're gonna. I was talking to somebody about this today. You know, there's some people that view the book of Revelation. These first three chapters deal with the churches. God is writing letters to the churches that were in existence at the time of John. But some people believe that these churches also must typify a type of church in every time in history. And I agree with that view. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, God says, God tells this angel to tell John, the apostle, to tell the church at Philadelphia. He says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And to get into the, you know, to study the whole thing, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is saying this. I know your works, this church at Philadelphia. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now, the way I look at this, and many others do too, is that God is saying, I'm putting an open door for you to have access into heaven, much like the open door of the ark. You know, I have, Noah and your sons and their wives, I have given you an open door. We know from the book of Genesis that Noah was sent in through that open door along with all the animals that were told by God go into that ark. They all went through the open door, and then it says God shut it and judgment came to the world. And God is telling this church, I have provided an open door for you. Why? Because you have just a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. The last days church, and people believe this is speaking to the true Christians that will be in existence before the rapture of the church, is that he is saying it will be a relatively weak church, but they kept his name, they didn't deny his name, and they kept his word. And indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. They will be ashamed. But because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And so, the parallel, going back to Isaiah again, is that, you know, God is saying in the verses 3 and 4 that there's going to be a lot of, you know, yes, there's a lot of fake worship, and God is going to give the fake worshipers who don't tremble at God's word, He's going to give them their fears, and their tribulation is going to come. The very thing they fear is going to come upon them. But then God gives the promise in verse 5, "For those who do tremble at my word, they're going to hate you. They're going to wish that you were out of their life, but don't worry, they will be the ones that get ashamed in the end." And the same thing happens in the book of Revelation. God says, "You have a little strength, but you've held on to my word. They've mocked you, and I'm going to take you away so that you can be preserved from the wrath that's coming on the world." For those whose greatest fears are going to come upon them. And then it says in verse 6, "The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." And this is a prophecy, as I was talking over dinner with somebody about, this is a prophecy that people understood way before Israel became a nation, as saying that this is a promise that Zion will become a Zion, another name for Israel, Jerusalem will become a nation in a day. And God is even saying, can somebody give birth without even going through 9 months and pains and everything else? Does that happen? Can the earth give birth to a nation in a day? And you would say, no. How, it never has happened in history. But in May of 1948, it all happened in 1 second, actually. It was when, you know, the clock struck on May 15th, I think, 14th, 15th of 19... Huh? May 14th. 1948, as soon as the hand swept, the world declared Israel as a nation, in direct fulfillment of this 2,700 years before prophecy. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? I wasn't there. I wasn't in the churches in 1948. I wasn't born in 48. But if anybody would have understood the prophecy and saw all the debate, are we going to get enough in the United Nations to vote for Israel to become a nation? I think a pastor understanding Isaiah in that day could have said, this is not going to get that close and stop. This is going to happen. It is going to come all the way to the birth of a nation in one day. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides you shall be carried and be dandled on her knees. And this is a promise that in last days there's going to be judgment for those who reject. I'm going to birth the nation of Israel. Ultimately, I'm going to bring peace to the nation of Israel like a river. And when Israel experiences the peace, after I brought it back and land, birthed it, and will not let it be destroyed again, then the Gentile nations all around who will survive into the millennial reign of Jesus will enjoy the blessings of Jerusalem. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. And, you know, like we covered last week, and I'm not going to repeat last week, except to say that it explains in great detail the book of Isaiah That when Jesus returns, that it is with a sword, and he starts in Basra in Jordan and goes to Jerusalem, and there's a great slaughter, as it goes on to say here, and it's a parallel passage to Revelation 19. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Again, Revelation 19, when Jesus returns just before the battle of Armageddon results in the death of all human flesh on earth. You know, we sit there, how could God come with such vengeance and anger? He keeps us from completely destroying all life on earth. And he puts an end to the world's final battle of Armageddon attempt at destroying the Jewish people forever off of the face of the earth. That is the Antichrist. Final battle plan is to kill them all, and Jesus puts an end to it. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine flesh and an abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And we cover that in Matthew 25, when he gathers the nations together. And I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tabul and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, and have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Some people believe that this is actually a prophecy going along with the New Testament, where God is going to send the protected 144,000 during the tribulation period and sending them out to the nations that have never heard. You know, we were talking on Sunday about this missionary that Juanita and I met with, the Dwayne and Nadine Howe, who found another tribe in the Brazilian Amazon jungle that haven't heard the gospel, and they're going to go learn the language and hear. And in the last days, it appears, and actually we know from Revelation 14, 6 through 7, that God sends an angel that speaks to all the nations of the world, asking them to repent from their evil deeds. And so here Isaiah is saying that, you know, that God is prophesying that he will send a final message out to the entire world to tell them to declare the gospel of Jesus before the final day comes. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and camels, to my holy Mount Jerusalem. Matthew 25 says the same thing after Jesus returns, that all the nations are gathered to Israel, all the Jews, all over the face of the earth are brought to Jerusalem where Jesus will reign. To my holy Mount Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And it will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain forever, he's saying. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one month to another, when Jesus is in Jerusalem, reigning as king over the restored earth, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. And so it ends. I mean, the book of Isaiah ends with the Lord saying that he's going to regather the Jews who are now believing, because it says in Zechariah, when Jesus returns, that all those alive on earth will look on him whom they have pierced. They will see when Jesus returns, they will say, we missed the Messiah, for those that haven't figured it out already. They will all be saved. They will be gathered to Jerusalem. There will be those people that are alive on earth that will live in an earthly kingdom with Jesus for 1,000 years. And during that time, everybody on the face of the earth will go to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. And as we've taught before, the book of Revelation makes it clear. Isaiah leaves it off here. But the book of Revelation makes it clear during that 1,000 years, these people are living in bodies like us. You know, we're going to be in spiritual bodies. But those people that are alive on earth, they're living like that for 1,000 years with Satan locked up in the pit. after the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed out of the pit, and he's given one more attempt to deceive the masses of the world that have had, you know, these people have had children and children's children on the kingdom earth, and Satan is able to deceive most of the people of the world. And they try and make another final attempt to destroy Jesus, who is reigning from Jerusalem, and then that final rebellion is put down, and this earth is completely burned up, and a new heaven, new earth, which is the eternal heaven, the eternal existence, never to deal with sin or trouble ever again, is established over, for the complete eternity. And Zechariah chapter 14 is a parallel passage to how we closed Isaiah here. I know that we've gone a little bit fast, and I've relied on some of our previous studies, but the prophets have left it very, very clear what lies ahead in the future. And how does it really apply to us? I think we're getting so close to those days where the church with little strength that's held on to his word is going to be taken away. We see the world getting ready to completely kick God out. I mean, even by our state making this change today, we can see where it's going to go. We can see it's going to continue to go as people further and further reject God. God's word said, they rejected me, they pushed me out, therefore they get their worst fear, Satan. And Satan comes as the author of death and destruction, and this world is actually asking for misery, death, and destruction when they ask God to leave. And that's what the Bible prophesied. It would be the tribulation period. And God makes it quite clear they're going to get that. They're going to get what they wanted, an absence of me. And just before they all completely destroy themselves, my Messiah, Jesus, will come in power and great glory. He'll put an end to it, and he'll set up his kingdom. And for those that trembled at my word, who feared me through a love relationship, knowing that my law is good, I will give them a chance at this earth where Satan is gone and locked up, and they'll be able to experience my love completely in a kingdom that I rule in. And then Satan's loosed, and people say, no, I don't like your love kingdom. And they'll rebel again, but some, a remnant, maybe like you guys, a remnant even today, that say, I love you, God. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done, not only in my life, but in this world that's to come. And that's where we're going, is to the kingdom that God has for us. And we can only have that in our heart and invite others to join us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your prophetic word, Lord, and we thank you for the book of Isaiah. And, oh, Lord God, we pray that these things that are laid out in the future and they seem incredible, God, would be something that's so real to us that it gives us an urgency to warn those that are lost and to love people into this kingdom. To love them, Lord, with the love that you showed and demonstrated through your Son, Jesus. God, help us to be unstained and to depart from the wickedness of this world and to walk in love and in trembling, Lord, of what an awesome thing it is to be loved by you. We love you, Lord, and commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.